Invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 9. Title of the message, The Devil's False Peace. Most everyone wants peace. You want peace in your lives, peace at your jobs, peace in your families, peace in your church, peace in your community, your nation. Politicians campaign on peace through strength, on being able to broker deals between neighboring countries for peace. Many hope for peace in the Middle East. Perhaps you've seen bumper stickers or church signs with the simple slogan, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. Today we're looking at a group of folks who wanted peace without Jesus. You've heard of Israel's grumbling, God's judgment, and God's reconciliation of Israel to Himself. Why'd you bring us out here to the wilderness? Why is it that all we have to eat is manna? Why? God judges them. God sends serpents throughout the camp to bite the Israelites, poisonous serpents that will kill them. They come repentant, sorrowful. God instructs Moses, fashion a bronze serpent like the ones that are moving throughout the camp and raise it up on a pole. And when one is bitten, when one is poisoned by one of these, if he will look upon that serpent, he will be healed. You've heard how the serpent on the bronze pole portrayed the Son of God. Later you will hear how that event in the wilderness and Christ's crucifixion vividly demonstrate God's mercy and love. Were there folks who were bitten, that refused to look on the serpent? Yeah. And they were condemned already. They already had the poison in their bodies. It was beginning to course through their veins, through their bloodstream. But they refused to look on the serpent. Thus far, you've watched Joshua lead Israel's conquest of the promised land against Jericho. And we know that Jericho represents the world, against Ai, and how Ai represents the flesh. Jericho was in the center of the land. Ai was to its northeast. Today you see their interaction with the Gibeonites, a group of people to the south, who were next in line to face the army of Israel. The Gibeonites represent the devil. They were clever. They wanted to save their own skin. And they would go to whatever lengths to do so. Today's text is broken down with the devilish scheme, deceit, honor, and judgment. A devilish scheme, deceit, honor, and judgment. Let's read Joshua 9, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and all the coast of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. As we go to the Lord in prayer, consider these different groups of people, these different factions of men who conspired against the people of God. And consider the forces at work in your life and around you that conspire against you and against the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you today that you offer real, genuine peace. A peace that is unlike the world's. A peace that leads us into green pastures beside still waters. A peace that teaches us both how to be abased and how to be abounded. A peace that leaves a thorn in our flesh as a reminder that your grace is sufficient. Lord, we come before you a justified people, a people whom you are sanctifying. But who even today struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, we're not quite yet what you want us to be. And so we struggle with claims of peace that are not from you. Lord, give us discernment. Help us to see through those claims for what they are. And help us to trust in you, the only one who can give us true peace. For you are the Prince of Peace. And it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A devilish scheme. What do we see here? We see different city-states, different nations, if you will, conspiring against the people of God. These Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, they know what's happened at Jericho. They know that all it took was for Israel to march around the city one time each day and then seven times on the seventh day. They know that all it took was for the priest to blast the trumpet and the people to shout, and the walls came crashing down. They know that this Israel doesn't fight by normal combat strategy. They know that Israel attempted normal combat strategy at Ai, and it didn't bode well for them. They know that Israel then repented, dealt with the sin in the camp, went back up against Ai in God's strength, and God gave them Ai. They know that Israel has recommitted themselves to Yahweh. And these kings, these peoples don't want to go the way of Jericho. They don't want to go the way of Ai. So they form an alliance. They devise a plan to unite against the Israelites. Their campaign strategy is stronger together. But their plan didn't last very long. Their plan actually failed before it launched. They failed to unite. They failed in stopping Israel. Within that devilish group were the Gibeonites. Whether they were the source of the failure of the plan, we don't know. But it appears that the Gibeonites didn't want to fight. They wanted a treaty. They wanted a peace treaty with Israel. Rather than fight, they wanted diplomacy. On the religious scene today, there are many who call for ecumenicism. Lay aside your individual differences and let's all just come together. Let's just focus on what we agree on. It sounds good. It sounds good. But look at the groups who are most preaching ecumenicism. They don't even hold to right doctrine among themselves. Anything goes amongst those groups. And isn't it interesting, those who call for unity, those who call for an ecumenical spirit, they still have their own little camps, their own little denominations. If they truly wanted an ecumenical spirit, wouldn't they all form one great big denomination? If they truly felt like putting aside their individual differences was the way to go, why don't they put aside their own individual differences? But rather, they want everyone else to lay aside their differences. They want everyone else to be tolerant of them. It's the same devilish scheme. It is the same devilish scheme. Satan doesn't have any new tactics. What he did back then, he's still doing today. Verses 3 through 15. Verse 3, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. And how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, and Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore, now make ye a league with us. This is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them, deceit, deceit. I said previously that the devil doesn't have any new strategy. The devil doesn't have any new game plans. What the Gibeonites did here was the same thing that the serpent did in the garden. Did God tell you that you can't eat of any of the trees of the garden? Oh no, the Lord said we can eat of any tree, but we can't eat of the tree in the center of the garden, nor shall we touch it, lest we die. You will not surely die. The Gibeonites are doing the same thing. They're in essence saying, did God really tell you to kill everybody in the land? To wipe everybody out? In essence, they're saying, you don't have to wipe everybody out. Make a league with us. Make a treaty with us. Let's negotiate terms of peace between us. The Gibeonites were clever liars. And Israel was naive. How did this deception happen? The Gibeonites were clever liars, and Israel was naive. Now you would think that Israel would know better by now. After all that God had brought them through back in Egypt, which the Gibeonites said, hey, we heard of what God did for you back in Egypt. After all of their years of grumbling and mumbling through the wilderness, their lack of faith that kept them from entering the promised land 40 years earlier. Knowing what God had done at Jericho, knowing the sin that was in the camp that kept them from defeating Ai. But Israel was naive. They were undiscerning. The Gibeonites offered themselves to save their own lives. Look at what the text says. We'll be your servants. You don't have to kill us. We'll be your servants. We'll be your slaves. We'll do all the hard work for you. After all, God gave you this land. God gave you a land flowing with milk and honey. Your own spies carried out grapes that two men had to carry on their shoulders. You're getting a land that you're getting crops that you didn't plant. Why don't you let that continue? Let us continue to plant these crops for you. You hear how deadly the deception is? It's the same as with Eve. The Lord didn't really say that. You're not really going to die. The Lord really didn't say to kill everybody. He's giving you a land. He's giving you crops and vineyards that you didn't plant. We'll continue to plant these for you. We'll be your slaves. You don't have to kill us. You can be our masters. They offered themselves to save their own lives. The Gibeonites wanted to save their own skins. The Gibeonites would prove to be leaven to the Israelites. The Gibeonites would prove to be leaven to the Israelites. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 5 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. Deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Flip over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Galatians 5, beginning with verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. What were the Gibeonites? They were leaven to the Israelites. God didn't say to the Israelites, you be masters over the people. God said, wipe them out. Their sin has piled up and piled up and piled up and piled up, and it's time for payday. But the Gibeonites were deceptive. They wanted to save their own skin. They offered themselves as slaves, even though God didn't tell Israel to take slaves. They offered to surrender to Israel as masters, even though God didn't tell Israel to master the people. The Gibeonites, we would see over the years and decades and centuries, would be leaven. A little leaven. That little bit of leaven within the camp would spread and grow. And it would leaven the whole lump. and it would cause problems during the times of the judges. It would cause problems during the times of the prophets. It would cause problems during the time of the kings. And Israel would be divided, and Israel would fall to the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Joshua, for his part, he was half-heartedly discerning. Look what Joshua says there in the second half of verse 8 from Joshua 9. And Joshua said to them, "Who are ye? And from whence come ye?" Joshua was trusting them to be truthful. Who are you? Where do you come from? He's half-heartedly discerning. They're deceptive. They are clever liars. Israel's naive. And Joshua, the leader, is only half-heartedly discerning. Wouldn't you think that Joshua would have learned his lesson? After all, it wasn't that long ago that Joshua sent some spies into Ai. Hey, check it out. They come back, "Yeah, you don't need the whole army. Just send a couple thousand. Just send a couple thousand. We can easily take Ai. He doesn't learn his lesson. Is he any different than you? Is he any different than me? How many times have you sent spies into your Ai? They've come back and said, "Yeah, you don't need to do all this. Just send a few." You get whooped. You course correct. You do it God's way. Another battle comes up. An offer for diplomacy comes up. And what do? You fall right back into that same old thing, resting in your own judgment, your own strength, instead of God's judgment and God's strength. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Joshua would have done well. And in fact, actually, if you want to, in your own personal Bible study time, read through Joshua and Ephesians together. And you'll see that Joshua and Ephesians are very complementary. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6, 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are you doing each day to prepare for the devil? Are you putting on the whole armor? Or are you picking and choosing, saying, "I really don't need the breastplate today. I really don't need the helmet today. I really don't need my sword today." 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Your enemy, the devil, is clever. And he's a liar, just like the Gibeonites. James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. Our Lord's brother says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Joshua didn't do any of this, did he? He didn't put on the armor of God. He wasn't aware of the devil's devices, and he did not resist the enemy. How are you and me going to learn from Joshua's mistakes? How are you and me going to be able to discern devilish schemes? How are you and me be able to how are you and me going to be able to discern deceit? We're going to put on the armor of God. We're going to recognize the wiles and the devices of the devil. And we're going to resist. Verses 9 through 13, in the face of Joshua's half-hearted discernment, the Gibeonites present what a story. Although they are close, they make it look like they've come from afar. Although they are right on Israel's doorstep, they make it look, and the people of their city-state, the people of their nation, have devised a plan. Take some dry, moldy bread. Put on some old clothes. Put on some shoes that are worn out. Our enemy, the devil, is much more prepared than you and me often are. Why is it that so many times churches are defeated? Why is it so many times that Christians are defeated? Because we're not as prepared as the devil is. If the Gibeonites can plan, why can't the Israelites? If the devil can plan, why can't you and me? How are you and me going to resist if he's doing all the planning? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The time to plan is not when the devil's right there in front of you giving you this story, oh, we've come from afar. Look at our bread. It was hot out of the oven when we started the journey. Now it's dry and moldy. Look at our shoes. We had brand new walking shoes on when we started the journey. Now we got holes in the soles. Look at our clothes. They were nice and clean and pressed. Brand new. Now they're torn and tattered and dirty. The devil presents false evidence. The devil presents false evidence. And you're not going to be able to discover it. You're not going to be able to recognize the false evidence if you're naive. You're not going to recognize the false evidence if you are only half-heartedly discerning. Look at verse 14 and 15 again. And the men of Israel took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. The Israelites took the Gibeonites' word. Here's the evidence. Wine bottles that were wine that was fresh and bottles that were new are now rent. And the bottles can't hold anything anymore. Bread that was hot and is now dry and moldy. We've got the evidence here. Their story must check out. Israel showed man's judgment without God. And what happens when we make judgment without God? Same thing that happened to Ai. They got whooped. What happens here? They get deceived. Jericho, the world, Ai, the flesh, the Gibeonites, the devil. The strategy is not the same. How you fight against the world is not going to be the way you fight against the flesh. How you fight against the flesh is not going to be the way you fight against the devil. The devil comes trying to make a peace treaty. The devil comes offering false peace. Man's judgment without God. Nowhere in here do we see Joshua and the Israelites praying. Nowhere in here do we see Joshua and the Israelites praying, seeking the Lord's counsel. Even though they know what happened to Achan. Even though they know what Achan did. Even though they were able to go into Achan's house and find real evidence, they're willing to accept false evidence now. Joshua enters into a peace treaty, accepts their offer to serve as slaves. Joshua spares their lives for a lie. But despite the Gibeonites' dishonor, Joshua and the leaders of Israel show themselves to be honorable. Verses 16 through 21. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Sherepharah, Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, and let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. The deception was revealed. It only took 3 days. The Gibeonites make this compact, make this treaty, negotiate terms of peace, and they go on their way. And in 3 days, the children of Israel find out that this peace treaty was based on a lie, and the people are livid. And they want something done. But Israel's leaders recognize, hey, yeah, the Gibeonites, they were dishonorable. They didn't show honor. They lied to us. But what's the saying? Two wrongs don't make a right. Joshua and the leaders of Israel show themselves to be honorable even in the face of dishonor. Man's word is his honor. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 36. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Moving on into verse 39. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Even before Jesus said, let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, Joshua and the children of Israel are already practicing that. As I said last week, Joshua was not a revolutionary anarchist. Jesus was not a revolutionary anarchist. Joshua and Jesus were standing on the shoulders of the covenants and the promises that had gone before them. And Joshua led the people to stand honorably in the face of dishonor. Back to Joshua 9, verse 22, judgment. And Joshua called for them. And he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us? Saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because he was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand. As it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water, for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. There is a confrontation. The people hear of it. They come to Joshua and the elders. Joshua and the elders say, hey, we were deceived, but we gave them our word, and we're going to, even though they were deceptive, we're going to be honorable. So Joshua then goes to the Gibeonites, confronts the Gibeonites for their sin. And what's the Gibeonites respond? We are guilty as charged. We heard what Moses commanded you to do to everybody in this land. We heard that everybody should be wiped out. Man, woman, child, and all the animals. And we didn't want to be next. Here's a question for you. Were the Gibeonites repentant? Were the Gibeonites repentant? Were they genuinely repentant? Were they genuinely confronted by their sin, convicted by the Holy Spirit, and surrendering to Jesus as Lord? Or were they like the little child who's stacked up phone books and chairs and everything else, made that little ladder that he thinks is all stable but really is as unsteady as can be, climbs up that all those little things he's put in place, puts his hand in the cookie jar, I'm sorry. That's exactly what the Gibeonites were. They got their hand caught in the cookie jar and they said, I'm sorry. But the Lord was merciful. Rather than wipe them out, the Lord honored the word of Joshua, the word of the children of Israel, and rather than wipe them out, their judgment was to be drawers of water, exactly what they asked for. They got the exact judgment that they asked for. But I'm sure when they were asking for it, in the back of their mind, they were thinking, we're getting one over on Israel. We're going to plant ourselves in their midst, and we're going to take them out. God says through Joshua, you are going to be drawers of water. You are going to be hewers of wood. And there's no getting past this. Y'all are simply slaves. You've acted deceptively, and you will be slaves for my people. Right up to the very day, at least the very day that Joshua wrote this. Are you falling for the devil's claims of peace? Are you falling for the devil's claims of peace? We already know that every one of us wants peace in various areas of life. Are you falling for the devil's claims of peace today? Do you know and experience peace? You can have real peace today. Trust Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Trust Him. Don't say, I'm sorry. But show genuine repentance. Say the same thing about your sin that God says about it. Repent, believe, surrender. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you offer real peace in the midst of all the devil's false claims of peace. Give us discernment. Help us to distinguish between the false claims of peace and your offer of true peace. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.